Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We started reading from the second book of Moses, Shemot, or Exodus in English, recently, and there was a phrase that you may have overlooked in chapter 2. I want to encourage you to turn with me, Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. The children of Israel are suffering because they are enslaved by the Egyptians. And it says that they were crying out to the Lord. They were groaning and crying out. Exodus 2, 24 says this, God heard their groaning. Say that with me. God heard their groaning. This idea is profound. We believe in a God who hears. In fact, the foundation of prayer rests upon this. We pray because God hears us. God hears, and for that reason, we can speak to him. He's not silent. He's not deaf. He can hear us. Not only does God hear, but God also speaks. These ideas about God are so radical, they're so important. You may have become so accustomed to them, you don't even realize how significant they are. But I want to remind you this, that the Torah elevates these aspects of God to some of the most important that there possibly are. We're not serving an abstraction. We're not serving a force in the universe. We're not serving something impersonal, but we are serving a God who hears us and a God who speaks. The Torah in Exodus tells the story of Moses at the burning bush. And this is one of the more popular stories to tell children, so almost everybody has heard the story of the burning bush. And as amazing as the burning bush story is, even more important was this: God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And God listened to Moses, and Moses spoke to God, and Moses listened to God. If this had not happened like that, then Moses saw a strange thing happen, and then he started hallucinating. It's so important to pay attention to what was going on. All spiritual life depends on this one truth. We serve a God who communicates. He speaks. He listens. And this is why the scriptures themselves are called the word of the Lord. It's why the prophets would say so many times that they heard the word of the Lord. There are so many verses in the scriptures that begin this way, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying. It's why Yeshua is described as the living word. It's why in ancient times the Lord was also called in Aramaic, Memre, the word. God is not an abstraction. He's personal. And so the word was personified. And in the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible, it says that the sound of the memory, the sound of the word, was heard walking in the garden. The word is personified. And it's why John's gospel is able to say in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. That's right, because the word exists with God, but the word is God. And for this reason, we understand that we can't just think of these things in abstraction. We have to make them personal. John chapter 1, verse 14 makes that clear. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, our people, according to Torah, truly believe that God was personal, that God speaks, and all of creation, according to Genesis chapter 1, depends on God speaking. I love it in Genesis where it says, and the Lord said, Vayehi Or, Yehi Or. Actually, the other way, Yehi Or, Vayehi Or. The Lord said, light be, and light was. Or as it's so familiar to us in English, the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. The Lord spoke a word, and the thing itself came into existence. And I know it's fashionable in the modern world to dismiss this whole idea. But if you take Moses seriously, then it's necessary to recognize that God speaks and that he listens. And if you take faith in God seriously, it's necessary to believe that we are able to listen to God and we're able to speak to him. And imagine this. If it were not true, what does the Shema mean anyway? Why do we say Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad? Why would we say Shema? What does Shema mean? Hear. Listen, it's a command word. Well, if we can't hear from God, then why do we even bother? If we are that separate from God, what is this all about? But the scripture says, listen, Israel. Why does the great commandment, according to Yeshua's word, start with listening to the Lord? This capacity to listen and to speak is one of the ways that we're made in the image of God. And in this way, we develop a living and a personal relationship with the Lord, just as we see in the examples of Abraham. Abraham heard from the Lord. The Lord called Abraham by names and said, Avram, Avram, you've read that in the Torah. Do you believe the Torah? Because if you don't believe it, then you can dismiss everything I'm saying. For one reason, you already decided you don't believe it. It doesn't even matter to you whether it's true or not. But if you've already made that decision, understand this, you are not walking in the faith of our people. And you're not walking with the faith that Moses wrote about. Because Moses said that God spoke and called Abraham by his name, and Abraham heard the Lord, and what did Abraham say? Hineni, here I am. So you've got a God who speaks, and you've got people who hear. Do you get that? If you forget this, you're starting somewhere other than the foundation. The God who creates is a God who is personal, who is involved in his creation, who loves and knows. He knows our name. He knows what we are made of. He knows purposes that have been created from the foundations of the earth for us. And he can speak to us, and we can speak to him. And he will listen to us, and we need to listen to him. And so we can say that that living relationship with the God of Israel can be seen in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the life of Moses, in the life of King David, in the prophets, in the disciples of Yeshua, because all of them, according to the scriptures, prayed to God and heard from God. They spoke to God, and they heard from God. Now, I was remembering a time with my older sister, Karen, dear older sister. She and I were so close growing up and such good friends, but when I became a follower of Yeshua, it was tough for her. And she did not know how to relate to me. In fact, it was difficult for her to understand anything about our life of faith, really. It took her 7 years to work up the nerve to talk to me about my own faith. Now, she knew I believed in Jesus, Yeshua, but she didn't even know how I believed or in what way or what that meant. And in the 7th year, she came to me and said, I'm ready to talk. It was really interesting. And she, you know, I just understood this, maybe for the first time. She asked me what I asked Pat Pritchard when I met him. Pat Pritchard was a guy who worked for my wife and her business, and he and his wife were charismatic Christians. I knew this. I didn't know what charismatic meant. I thought, well, honestly, I thought charismatic was something that applied to politicians like JFK. And so I understood it in that term. I didn't understand it in any other way. But I had asked Sandy, what does this mean, charismatic? And she said, well, they believe they can do miracles like Jesus did. And I thought, that is strange. Number one, I wasn't even certain Jesus was a real figure in history. I thought maybe he was an imaginary figure. Number two, the idea that he did miracles was strange. And number three, the idea that they could was also strange. So the whole thing was strange, but interesting. Well, he had a wedding present for us and invited us over to his house, and they had a beautiful garden. We went out to the garden, and I lean up against a fence post. I remember this. And these words come out of my mouth without premeditation. So tell me what you believe. And I have no idea why those were the words, but I said that. And he began to tell me about the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the love of God for the Jewish people, and the covenant faithfulness of God. It was so strange, because I'd always heard the bad news in the South, where I grew up, was, you're a Jew, you killed Christ, you're going to hell. And he was telling me something else about the good news. But it was in response to this question, so tell me what you believe. And only today, only right now, do I realize that when I talked to my sister Karen in that seventh year of my faith, she said, okay, tell me what you believe. And so I told her. And one of the things I said is that I believe that God is alive and he's supernatural. But the other thing I said, and this is what I really focused on, was this. I believe that God hears us and speaks. And she started laughing, not in disbelief, but in amusement. And she said, can you imagine if we were in the synagogue and we're all praying, and we're praying to God, and what if he answered us? We would all like fall down in shock. And she took note of something, that their religious behavior was not consistent with their internal condition. They were speaking to God, but they were not expecting God to hear them. And they were talking to God without expecting God to answer them. And I want to tell you that if you really want to walk with God, if you really want to be a person who takes the scripture seriously, if you really want to be a man or a woman who walks in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and the disciples, if you really want to be like that, it's necessary to talk to God. And it's necessary to listen to God. Relationship with God depends on communication. Now, guys, if you're sitting next to your beloved wife, you'll be able to confirm this. Most women have a complaint about the guys they're married to. They don't talk enough. Women are nodding their head. Now, most guys have a complaint. The women talk too much. I didn't say it, you said it. Yeah. But that's like, it seems to be a mismatch, but it's not. It really requires that each of us learn to do something, that we learn to add into the relationship that which doesn't come easily to us but does to the other person. So if talking comes easily to you, what's hard is to listen. Add that in and you'll have a strong relationship. If listening is easy for you, add talking to your relationship, and that will help. And thus, you can both talk and listen. It is not healthy for one side to do all the talking and for the other side to do none of the talking. In a relationship of love, there needs to be communication. If you never talk to your spouse, it will be difficult for your spouse to believe you really love them. It is a heart-to-heart relationship, and it involves communication, and so it is in our relationship with the Lord. Now, with this in mind, we can understand something about what Yaakov, James, is speaking in chapter 1, James 1. And as we're drawing closer to the Lord and want to be more like him, we can pay attention to the good advice, the sound counsel that Yaakov gives, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we want to be like God, we need to be slow to anger because God is slow to anger. And the question is, how do you become slow in getting angry? And the first step is to be quick to listen. The second step is to be slow to speak. And that helps you become slow in anger. So he writes this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." Think carefully about those few words. Take note of this. You know what it means? Pay close attention to this. Make notes about this. If you don't have a journal or you don't have a notebook where you write your notes, you should get one. If you don't have that discipline, then you should develop that discipline. If you think you can remember everything, I'll test you. No, none of us can. We are exposed to too much, and we've been given the capacity to write, to read, and to reflect so that we can augment our memory. And there are times when we're so busy, if we don't have notes, we won't remember anything we're supposed to do. Who can confirm that? Who can remember what I just said? Okay. Take note of this. Yeah, that's what Yaakov said. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Let's repeat those words. Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Because, this is what it says in verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The word planted in you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Let me just make a comment. Here we are reading from the New Testament writings of James or Yaakov, and there is this verse, whoever looks into the perfect Torah that gives freedom and continues in it. And we can ask ourselves, how can this be in the New Testament? And the answer is, because it belongs in the New Testament. And it's not because we put it there, it's because it is there. It's in every New Testament, though the translation may be flawed. It may say, who looks into the perfect law. But the law was always referential to Torah. And so the fact is, the first community of believers and all those who have curated the scriptures ever since have held on to this idea. Let's keep going. Whoever looks intently into the perfect Torah that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, Proverbs expresses it similarly. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. The one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one with a quick temper, or we could say a short fuse, elevates foolishness. The one who is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one who has a quick temper, this one exalts folly. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 13, which I think is very interesting. It's especially interesting when you think of how easy it is to practice religious behavior, but to over-focus on it, and to do so in such a way that we actually take our eyes off of the Lord. It says in Joel 2:13, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Now, that's understandable to Jewish people. It is a Jewish custom that we tear an article of clothing or a symbolic token, a black ribbon, at the time that we are burying a loved one. And in the ancient world, and still in the Middle East, people in mourning will tear their clothes. And this is an expression of sorrow, of grief. But it can become inauthentic. It can become just an outward thing that is done, rather than a true reflection of the heart. And so the prophet says this: don't tear your clothing when you're mourning, tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God. Isn't that interesting? Because he's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Our outward behavior may indicate one thing while our inward condition shows another, and that's why the prophet is drawing this distinction. Let your hearts be touched first and deeply. Don't be content with outward behavior, because this is important in shaping how we think about our traditions. Our traditions, our customs, are so useful for us when they augment the things that are truly going on within us. But it's not enough to practice traditions and customs. It's not enough just to do them as if in the doing you've satisfied everything that needs to be done. Because the Lord says, when it comes to mourning, don't just make it a matter of going through the custom of tearing your clothes, even with outward expression of sorrow. Let your heart be torn. And this is talking not only about mourning of the loss of loved one, but mourning about the loss of a relationship with God. And that's why it says, when you recognize that you become separate from God and that you want to get back, don't just make it a show for yourself, but make sure your heart is what's torn. And make sure that what you're returning to is God and not just the outward thing. Not just the religious things. I'll let you in on a secret. When I was growing up, my mom used to talk about how Catholics didn't really read their Bible. and they didn't trust the people to read the scriptures, and so the Catholics had to go to their priests to get answers. And she would tell us this, and I had this view. Later on, I realized, same thing for Jews. In fact, many Jewish people don't read the Bible. And when confronted with a question about the Bible, they'll say, well, we'll talk to the rabbi. It's easier to see religious behavior in other people, but God sees it in all of us. And religious behavior is useful when it is coherent and consistent with the authentic things that are going on with us. But when it's the only thing we're doing, it doesn't amount to what we say in the South, a hill of beans. It really counts for nothing. And that's according to the prophets of Israel. Shabbat can be absolutely useless. The holidays can be useless. The celebrations can all be useless when they are only outward and they don't express something that's going on with us. Joel says, return to the Lord your God. I watched a documentary that featured Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, the Rebbe of the last great leader of Chabad. And he was talking to people who wanted to reconnect with Jewish faith and life. And his answer to them was that the first thing they should do is practice Yiddishkeit. They should practice Jewish traditions. For women, he said, light the candles on Shabbat in your home. For men, he said, lay tefillin. And his advice was, start doing Jewish customs. And I was comparing that to what Joel says here. Joel says, don't start there. Start with the heart. Don't return to your Jewish customs, per se. Return to the God of Israel. And then the customs will fit together in a different way. But you can learn all the customs and have no change whatsoever in your life. Turning to the Lord is different than turning to Judaism. Turning to the Lord is different than turning to Christianity. Turning to the Lord is different than turning to Messianic Judaism. Because all of those forms of religion are useful in their ways that we communicate or construct. However, they are not the same as the Lord. They're forms, but they are not the Lord. If you have faith in Judaism, you're an unbeliever. If you have faith in Christianity, you're an unbeliever. If you have faith in Messianic Judaism, you're an unbeliever regarding this one question, do you have faith in God? Now, this may sound hard, but I think it's accurate. The scripture is really clear that God is wanting us to be open to Him, and then our customs and our traditions are secondary, but they help us in our openness to Him. But they cannot become a substitute for our relationship with Him. When they become a substitute, they lose their power. We read in this week's Torah portion about what motivated Pharaoh. You know what it was? It was the plagues that motivated him. It wasn't God. When he admits he sinned against the Lord and Moses, as we read about in this week's Torah portion. Even after he does that, he quickly returns to the hard-hearted position. So remember, a plague comes, and it's wreaking its destruction, and Pharaoh says, oh, please, please, I'm so sorry. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your God. I've sinned against you, Moses. Please forgive me. The plague comes to an end, and we realize Pharaoh's just manipulating. He's not repenting. And as soon as everything is over, he's back to his hard-hearted way, saying, I'm going to get them for this. That's his attitude. That's what he does. His heart is not open to the Lord. He doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord. He reacts quickly. He gets angry quickly. Now, it's not just Pharaoh who is like that. We are like that too. All of us have a little Pharaoh inside of us. And what can we learn to do? We can learn to zip our lips. We can learn to control our anger. We can learn to carefully listen to the Lord and to those the Lord sends us and to those who have spiritual authority in our lives. Ask yourself this question. Did Pharaoh recognize that Moses had spiritual authority in his life? I don't think so. I think that Pharaoh did not appreciate whatever authority Moses had. Do you remember this one moment where Moses says, the Lord says, let my people go that they can serve me? And Pharaoh says, I don't know who this God is. I don't know who you are. Who do you think you are? Wouldn't it have been amazing if Pharaoh calls Moses in one day and says, Mo, I got to talk to you. I am so ashamed of myself. I don't know what I was thinking. I want to apologize. I want to humble myself before you. I know this. The God of Israel is the God of the whole world. I'm nothing. He's everything. I need help. Could you help me? Could you work with me? Can you imagine how different it would have been? And the question is, why is that not in Torah? And the answer is because it never happened like that. Hebrews 13:17 helps us deal with our own little pharaohs. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. And they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. Now we want to close by looking at this one topic of the greatest commandment. When we're asked what is the greatest commandment, we usually answer by quoting the Ve'ahavta, which is exactly what we read about in Matthew's gospel. But if we turn to Mark chapter 12, we will see an additional detail that's missing and that really says something important. Mark 12, verse 29. Yeshua is asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, the most important one is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And how do you say hear in Hebrew? Shema. Right. So he starts with the Shema, where Matthew starts with Ve'ahavta, to love the Lord. But Mark adds this important detail. Listen. And then he continues, because you know that the Shema is the verse immediately preceding the Ve'ahavta in Deuteronomy. So it's part of one package. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'adecha. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. That was Yeshua's answer. So Yeshua starts with the Shema, listen. And he's saying something, listen to the Lord. This is the greatest commandment. You can't really love God if you don't listen to God. And this informs our spiritual disciplines. One of the foundational spiritual disciplines is to spend quiet time with the Lord. Time of listening to the Lord. One of the ways that we show love is to spend time listening. And when we listen to the Lord, we receive guidance. The scriptures open up to us. We hear what's on the Lord's heart and the Lord's mind. When we're worshiping the Lord and we're listening at the same time, we discover what's important to him and we focus our attention on him. But what if we never spend time listening? How do we develop that capacity and that practice. And I think the answer goes back to the idea that's expressed by the prophet Joel, which is, rend your heart, return to the Lord. When our hearts have become soft towards the Lord, we can do this. When our hearts are hard, little Pharaoh keeps us in bondage. And that's why Yaakov says we need to humbly accept the word planted in us. The word, what God has to say, if it's planted in good soil, if it's taken care of, it will grow and produce fruit. Now, I want to share my experience with this. There was a time when every morning I was getting up and I was having my time with the Lord. I was reading the scriptures and I was praying. I was praying not just for myself, but I was praying for other people. I had a long list of important prayer needs. So it wasn't superficial prayer, but it was me praying to God. And one day during my quiet time, as I was talking to the Lord, I felt the Holy Spirit answer me. And he answered me with this incredible word, shh, which I immediately understood to mean I should be quiet. And so I stopped talking for approximately 3 seconds. And then I started up again, because it was my habit. And so I'm praying, I've got my list, I've got to do my prayer list, and I'm praying, and I hear again the Holy Spirit respond by saying, shh. And so I thought, oh, I need to stop. So I'm quiet. Now I'm up to 5 seconds. Another shh, 10 seconds. Well, it went on like this. It was very frustrating because I'm trying to tell God important things that he needs to get on his agenda. And he's saying shh. So he's answering me, but not with the answers I'm looking for. The next day was the same. I'm praying, he's answering, shh. I'm trying to be quiet, but I can't. Several weeks go on, and there's a time when I get quiet, and I'm sort of happy with myself for being quiet, and I'm trying to listen, and I can like listen quietly for maybe 10, 15 seconds, and then I'm like a dog that sees a squirrel. You're like, squirrel, I've got to go after it. And I'm sitting in a room, you know, and I'm looking out, and all of a sudden it's like, that's a nice tree. Or what a beautiful sunrise, or anything. I'm just observing the things. And it takes me a while before I realize I'm not thinking about the Lord, I'm just observing. And then I think, oh, I'm supposed to be quiet before the Lord. And so I get back to being quiet before the Lord. It's like, yes, Lord. You know, inside, I'm not vocalizing anymore. You know, here I am, Lord. When's breakfast? I need another cup of coffee. And sometimes I just get up and start working on the thing that got my attention, and I'm doing this task, and I realize, oh my gosh, I abandoned my quiet time. For weeks it went on like this. And through this process, I found I had to learn to get quiet. And one of the things that was hindering me was the noise in my mind and in my heart. I was easily distracted by so much noise. And so I had to be quiet before the Lord so that that could quiet down. I would pray and think I'm praying effectively, and the Lord was saying, shh, I want you to be quiet in my presence. Eventually, the noise quieted down and my soul found rest in God, and I was able to listen to him. And I can tell you the experience of that changed me. And it changed my life, and it changes everyone's life. Do you remember when the prophet Elijah definitely and desperately needed to hear from the Lord? and in the earthquake, in the thunder, in the shaking. He was trying to hear from the Lord, but it was in the quiet voice of quietness that the Lord spoke to him. The psalmist put it this way: be still, be quiet, and know that I am God. And Isaiah put it this way: this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then it makes this comment: but you would have none of it. Well, I want to encourage you to have it, to go for it, to do what it takes to have quiet time with the Lord, and to learn to be quiet before Him so that you can listen to Him, so that He can guide you and direct you. And as you do that, God, who hears you, will also speak to you. And you can't control how He does it or how long it takes or under what circumstances. It may be when you're reading. It may be when you're studying the Scriptures. It may be when you're worshiping. It may be when you're in Shabbat service. It can be at any moment. It could be when you're taking a walk in the forest. You don't control God in these matters. But when you're quiet before Him, He can say something to you that can change your life and change your direction. And so I want to pray for you that 20 Chai would be full of opportunities for quietness for you, where you could be quiet before the Lord, and in that you could receive from Him what you need. And when you are quick to listen to the Lord and slow to speak to the Lord, then you give Him room as well. And instead of being prompted to be angry and frustrated in life, you'll have rest, you'll have refreshment, you'll have breakthroughs, and you'll have blessing. That's my hope for you for 20 Chai, for 2018. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be quieted before You, and that we would find in repentance and rest our salvation. That we would learn to be still, and that in this we would know that You are God. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please rise as we close our service with Aaron's benediction. And don't forget to get your children. Always pick up your children at 12:30, no matter what's going on. That's your duty. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Join us next door for fellowship. Pick up your kids. Shabbat shalom.